Your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. That's page 2 if you're using the black Bible there that's provided in our study through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. We have come to chapter 3 now. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, which will be the passage that we'll be studying together today. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Let's pray. God, once again, we just ask for your help now as we study your word. God, like we have sang and prayed, you are the one that we need. You are the one that we desire. We need your grace right now. We need your instruction from your word. We need it to illuminate our need for you. We need it to break away our hardness towards you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do all these things. Please guide me as I preach it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, up to this point in our study in Genesis, God has been the main character. In the first two chapters, it is God who is doing everything. Right? He's the one who has created. He's the one who's forming. He's filling. He's blessing. And so then it's no coincidence that up till now, everything has been good. I mean, it's been an enjoyable study. It's been pleasant because everything that God does is good. But now here in chapter 3, it's as if God kind of steps off the stage for a moment. And we're introduced to this serpent. Now, who is this serpent? What is going on here? Why is this snake talking? Well, we know that he must not merely be an animal, because if that was the case, then how could he speak? Right? Animals don't speak. So someone is using power to enable this serpent to speak. And Revelation 12 helps us with this, the very last book of the Bible, because there in Revelation 12:9 it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So we understand now that the mouth of the serpent is being opened by Satan himself. Satan, the devil, that angelic being who had set himself up against God. Because here in Genesis 3, we see the beginning of sin as far as man's sin, but we realize that sin itself did not originate with God's first man and woman. In other words, prior to Adam's fall, there was another fall. We're told very little about it in Scripture. There's hints a few different places, like Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. But we do know that Satan in his pride and arrogance wanted to be like God. He was not satisfied with being in the position that God had made him as a created angel. So in his rebellion, then God cast him out of heaven, cast him down to earth. And now here in the Garden of Eden, Satan, a creature who has himself rebelled against God, is setting out to tempt Adam and Eve to rebel against their loving Creator. So this is an incredibly important passage this morning. Because all the sin and pain and death of our world can be traced back to what is going to happen right here in Genesis chapter 3. Our separation from God, our rebellion against His loving rule, our need for a Savior to rescue us from God's holy wrath originates right here in this passage. And not only that, but here in Genesis 3, we're going to see clearly how Satan works. You see, Satan is alive today. The Bible is very clear about that. Satan is evil. He is the sworn enemy of God. Now, he is not God's equal, right? He is a creature. God is sovereign over Satan. Matter of fact, Satan is a defeated enemy. Satan's doom has been sealed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he is still alive today until Christ returns and defeats him once and for all. And he is still a dangerous enemy. Scripture says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is a sneaky enemy. Paul says that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. And that's exactly what Genesis 3 tells us, because did you notice in verse 1 it describes the serpent as crafty. He is someone who comes to deceive, and he's good at it. He's clever, he's tricky, he's resourceful. So this morning as we study Satan's temptation of Eve, we're going to note three schemes that Satan uses to tempt her to sin. And he uses these same schemes today to tempt us as believers to sin. So this is vitally important for us to understand. It's crucial for us to understand how Satan works so that we won't fall prey to him, so that we won't sin against our God. Think about how much pain could be avoided. Think how much rebellion against God would never happen. Think how much sorrow we could be spared from if we could learn these schemes, learn to recognize these schemes and not be tripped up by them. So three schemes today that I'm going to share with you from this passage. Three schemes of Satan. Here's number one. Satan questions God's goodness. Scheme number one of Satan is to question God's goodness. Look with me again at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Satan innocently begins this dialogue with Eve by questioning God's word. And in so doing, he is subtly causing Eve to question God's goodness. Now, just look back, allow your eyes to glance back to chapter 2. The command that God had given is in verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So you see that God's command spoke of their freedom to eat of every tree in the garden, except one. But now Satan has twisted God's word to emphasize the negative. Satan is focusing Eve's attention on the prohibition. You know, Satan is portraying God as uncharitable, as too restrictive. It's like he's saying, "You mean to tell me that God, he's not letting you eat of any tree of the garden?" Satan is attacking God's character. He's hoping to cause Eve to begin to resent God. He's causing Eve to question God's goodness. Now, that's what Satan is doing, but Eve should know better. Should she not? She should know that God is good. She knew God. She knew God could be trusted. Think about how good God had been to Adam and Eve. I mean, he had given them life. He had created them after his own image. He had placed them in this beautiful garden, literally a paradise. Everything they needed was right there. And then God allowed them to enjoy this intimate relationship with Him. God's presence was there. He dwelt with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. They knew their Creator like no one has ever known God. And not only that, God had given them each other. He'd given them this perfect, complete human relationship with each other. And He'd also given them a purpose to their life. They were to display the image of God as they had dominion over the earth and were fruitful and multiplied and reflected His image. So God had been so good. So when Satan begins to start to question God's goodness, Eve should have taken offense to that. She should have defended God's character and said, "No, you don't know what you're talking about. He is a good God. He's been very good to us." But notice how Eve responds in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So she doesn't come right out and defend God's goodness. But the interesting thing is she adds to His command. She really adds to the original restriction. God did not say you cannot touch the tree. So I don't know what's going on here, really. Either she just didn't know God's word very well, or perhaps she too is beginning to focus on this restriction. And she too is, you know, maybe not even realizing it, adding to the harshness of God. Satan then responds in verse 4. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So Satan now has gotten more bold. He just comes right out and attacks not only the Word of God, but the goodness of God once again. Satan is telling Eve, God is a liar. He's restricting your freedom. He's withholding something good for you. He's withholding something that would bring you joy and pleasure. He must not really love you. And really, I mean, isn't that Satan's schemes still today? Isn't this one of his most often used weapons as he tempts us? To cause us to question God's goodness, to start to suggest that we're missing out on something, that God is withholding something from us, to focus on God's restrictions, to portray God as harsh and uncaring and unloving. And there are commands in Scripture. There are restrictions in Scripture. But loved ones, we need to understand this. And kids, you need to understand this too. When you see commands, when you see God saying, "Don't do something," or "You shall not do this," those are the words of a loving God. Those are loving commands. I heard one preacher say, when God says don't, He's saying don't hurt yourself. God is trying to spare us from all kinds of pain that sin would cause. God is good. He is gracious. The Bible says that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He's talking about human fathers, right? And how you give things to your kids. And He says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" God delights to give good gifts to His children. God is good. Yet we are prone to listen and believe Satan's lie and to start to question God. Question His goodness for us. When we sin, it's often because we believe that God is withholding something good. We think that by disobeying God, it's going to bring us some joy or some benefit that God wasn't letting us have. But loved ones, we cannot question God's goodness. God knows what is best for us. What do you do if you ever start to question God's goodness? What should you do? If you feel that welling up inside of you, what's the remedy to that? You look at the cross. You look at the cross. And there you see the Son of God suffering and dying on the cross to pay the penalty that you deserve. You see Him willingly doing that so that you could be forgiven by turning from your sins and placing all your faith in Him, all your hope on His work on the cross as payment for your sins. The Bible says that's the only way that we can be made right with God. The Bible says that's why Jesus came, was to rescue sinners like us. And so if we ever begin to doubt God's goodness, we just need to be reminded of what God has given. That He loved sinners like us. Even when we didn't love Him, when we were in rebellion against Him, He sent His Son down to die so that we could be reconciled to Him. Paul says in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" You see, God has already given us His very best. He's given us His Son. And so we should never doubt that He is going to give us good things. He's going to give us what is best for us. Because He's already done that by sending His Son to die on the cross. Now in these verses, we not only see Satan questioning God's goodness, but at the same time, intertwined in this, we see him using his other scheme, this scheme number two here. Satan challenges God's Word. That's scheme number two of Satan. Not only to question God's goodness, but to challenge God's Word. I mean, that's what his initial question was designed to do. There in verse 1, that first question was to start Eve down this path of questioning God's Word. Did God actually say that? Satan took a clear-cut command of God and turned it into a topic for debate. And then in verse 4, he boldly just contradicts God's Word. And he says, "You shall not surely die." Satan just called God a liar there in verse 4. God had said you'll die. Satan says you'll not die. And that's what Satan wants us to believe. If you disobey God's commands, you won't die. There's no judgment coming. There's no price to be paid for disobedience. But God's Word could not have been clearer. God had spoken so plainly. He had said, "You will surely die." And then Satan here is saying, "You'll not surely die." I mean, they both can't be true. So Eve was faced with a choice. Whose word would she believe? Would she believe the word of her loving, sovereign Creator who had given her all these things, who had given her life? Or would she believe the word of a talking serpent? I mean, just on a side note, do you see how absurd sin is? I mean, how foolish it is? And don't we, after we fall into sin, don't we kick ourselves? How could I have been so foolish? We face the same choice every day that Eve faced. Whose word will we believe? Whose word will we live by? Will we believe the word of our God? Or will we believe the lies of Satan through his sinful world that we hear all the time? You see, the Bible has said some very clear and important things that we need to believe. But these are things that the world doesn't believe, that the world objects to. The Bible says it is appointed to men once to die, and after that to face the judgment. The Bible says unless a man is born again, he will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So God is saying, as we are unfit to be in God's presence. We need help. We need God's grace and mercy to give us the new birth, to give us a spiritual birth, spiritual life. The Bible says there is no other name given by men by which we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The Bible says, do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But in all these cases, the world is saying exact opposite. There's many ways to God. There's no judgment coming. You're fine. Just try to be good and you'll be all right. So whose word are you going to believe? Whose word are you going to live by? That's an important question. Eve made a huge mistake. And let me just, before I tell you the third and final scheme of Satan, let me just point out a huge mistake that Eve made. So we don't make the same mistake. When Satan began talking to Eve, Eve lingered and she listened when she should have fled. The very moment that serpent began to speak, Eve should have realized something's not right here. Right? This is not normal. Animals don't speak. And she should have, you know, turned to her husband, which the scripture makes it clear. Adam's there too. And like, Adam, what's going on here? This serpent's speaking. He's saying things about God that don't seem right, that contradict what God has said. But she lingered and she listened. She let Satan have an audience. She let Satan influence her mind. And I wonder if some of us are doing that today. Too many of us are drawn into temptation because we linger and we don't flee the moment we're faced with temptation. We don't stop and when we're faced with the temptation from the world, or we don't stop and say, what is this? What's going on here? That doesn't seem right. That's not good. I'm going to leave. No, instead we kind of just loiter around and oh, let me just interact with this a little bit and let's just kind of see what's going on here. We continue to expose ourselves to Satan's lies and temptations. We allow Satan to plant his seeds of doubt and discontentment in us. When Scripture is clear, we are to flee temptation. As soon as he opened his mouth, Eve should have left. Don't give him the time of day. But she lingered and she played with fire and she got burned. And I wonder if there's any of us in here today who are playing with fire. Flee temptation and youthful lusts. Let's talk about the last scheme. Scheme number three. Satan entices our desires. Satan entices our desires. He's already questioned God's goodness and challenged God's word. And now he makes a beeline for Eve's desires. Look at verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Satan enticed Eve's desires by saying, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you'll know what God knows. You can be like God. You can share in His glory. Now Satan was telling half a truth there. In verse 5, and that's his ways. So deceitful. If Eve ate the fruit, she would indeed know good and evil, but not the way God knows it. She would know it personally and experientially. She would know the loss of innocence. But something there that Satan said struck a chord with Eve. He was enticing her pride. That sounds good to be like God. She wanted that. It was not enough that she had been made in the image of God. She wanted to know what God knows. She wanted to share in that glory. And who better to tempt her than with that than Satan? Right? I mean, pride is the same sin that Satan himself fell into. I know better than God what is good for me. I know better than God what makes me happy. I want to run my life. And that's what he caused Eve to do, or tempted her to do. He's tempting her to set up a new authority. Now Eve is the one who's going to determine what's right and wrong. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, its way is death." Our sin is often likewise driven by pride. We don't want anyone telling us how to live. We want to rule our own lives. We, like Eve, want to be our own gods. We reject God as our king. So beware. Beware of that temptation to pride. We are creatures. God is our creator. He is our king. He is the one who has the right to tell us how to live. Satan not only enticed her pride, but also her lust. In verse 6, or at least, I mean, his question, his statement was in verse 5, and then verse 6, that you see her lust coming out. Ooh, that's desirable to eat. That's good. I mean, never mind that she's in a garden with all these colors and sounds and tastes. I mean, all she could ever need. Let alone, like I said earlier, all the things, other things she got to experience. Her relationship with God, her relationship with her husband. But he enticed something. That was not enough. She wanted more. She saw that the fruit was good to eat. And she wanted that knowledge. She wanted to be like God. I mean, this is a powerful scheme of Satan. Because what is the power that lies behind our sin? What gives sin its strength in our lives? It is our evil desires. It's the promise that sin gives to satisfy our desires. And so that here was Eve's second mistake. She believed the devil's great lie. She didn't have to sin. She had all the resources to resist Satan. And she was surrounded by God's goodness. But she chose to believe Satan's lie rather than to believe the words of her loving Creator. So I beg you today, loved ones, do not believe the lies of Satan. Jesus told us in John 8 that Satan is a liar, that he is a murderer from the beginning. That's who he is and that's what he does. He pretends to have our best interests in mind. But his goal is really destruction and pain. And we are bombarded with the lies of Satan in this sinful world. Every day we're promised pleasure. Every day we're promised excitement. We're promised peace. If we'll disobey God's commands and do what our sinful desires want to do. But all of that is lies. Those things don't bring what they promise. Maybe for a while, but it doesn't last. Ephesians 4 says you have a continual lust for more. And they don't tell you all the pain and the penalty that will come if you follow those sinful choices. So commit to living by God's Word. Resolve to trust God and obey Him. Even when others around you are choosing the world, you must stay true to God and His Word. We must not be tricked by Satan's schemes. We must not believe the lie of sin. We must listen to God, trust His goodness, believing that He will satisfy us completely if we will obey Him. I read this verse earlier, but I didn't give you the reference. Psalm 84:11. Write that verse down. That verse will help you if you meditate on it. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So as I close, what is the best way to sever the root of sin in our lives? How can we sever the power of sin in us? The answer to that is by being satisfied in Jesus Christ. By just reveling in God's mercy and grace that He has shown us in Christ, rejoicing in the forgiveness, enjoying and cultivating the fellowship that we can have with our Savior, by trusting that God is going to give us what is truly good, what is ultimately satisfying. Here's another verse for you that'll help. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May God help us to believe His word today. Let's pray. Oh God, we don't want to sin against You, and it grieves me to think how many times I have and how much pain is caused by us falling for these schemes of Satan. Oh God, deliver us as Your people from this. Help us recognize the schemes. Help us to flee temptation. Help us to meditate on what is true and to trust You and to believe You. And God, I pray for any here today who are in the grip and power of Satan. God, we know You are more powerful. Satan is a defeated foe. Christ has lived the perfect life and died on the cross and rose again to defeat Satan and to deliver people from his power. And so God, be merciful and do that today. Cause people to turn from their sins and to believe in Jesus as their Savior. We pray. In His name, amen.